Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments. The number again to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. The resource of the month, C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. I mentioned this yesterday and the day before as we open up a brand new month, that this is a great way to open up your year. It's one of those books that I read again and again because it is just packed with insight. One of the things I love about C.S. Lewis is the way he explains everything from complex issues to his own self-revelations. For example, he had a sudden perception of truth with respect to the divinity of Jesus Christ. And he says, I was driven to Whipsnade one sunny morning, and when we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but when we reached the zoo, I did. Yet I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor had I spent it in great emotion. Emotional is perhaps the last word we can apply to some of the most important events. It was more like when a man, after a long sleep, still lying motionless in bed, becomes aware that he's now awake. What a way to describe your conversion experience. And that's what happens so often when we read literature. It enlarges our being. It admits us to experiences other than our own. We still remain ourselves while we seek with a myriad of eyes, not our own. In literature, we experience what we see, and that experience contributes greatly to our comprehension of the world and our growing sense that the Christian faith makes the most sense of the world and every one in it. Again, the words from C.S. Lewis, riveting. Another reason that you'll want to get your copy of Mere Christianity. The packaging is absolutely exquisite. I looked for the packaging as well as the content, and it is presented in a very readable fashion. The words aren't squished together. The pages are fun to hold in your hand, and you can get your copy, again, on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do, as I mentioned earlier, remember our resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Dan in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Vought Radio. Hi, Dan.
Hi, good evening, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm good, good. I was just calling. I told your screener, I grew up as a Roman Catholic here in St. Louis, Missouri, and I have recently moved to a more of a Bible-based church that my wife introduced me to, and have really grown in my faith through that move. And I think that maybe my understanding of being saved by grace and the magnitude of what Jesus did for us was somehow muddied a bit by somewhat of a concentration on good works and saving ourselves. But I'm still struggling, I think, with the idea biblically of being saved only by your belief in Jesus versus, I guess, and maybe this is a red herring, but I'm struggling with what biblically, you know, you would say about those who would say, well, what about folks who haven't been introduced to Christ, who don't have that opportunity, our Jewish friends, things like that. I guess I'm just struggling with why the Catholic faith thinks the way it does.
Yeah, I think a couple of things. Number one, it's important to realize that the Bible makes clear from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And thus, all of us, regardless of where we are on the planet, have the light of creation. We have the inner light of conscience, and if we respond to the light that we have been given, we can find the light of Christ. So the systemic issue is not that there's not enough light, but that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But in terms of the kind of faith that is required to walk the Christian walk, James gives us a pretty good introduction to that when he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can that kind of faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and without daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm, be well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." So I think it is proper to say that we are saved by the kind of faith that produces good works. And if good works are not part of what we are involved in as participants in the kingdom, then perhaps we don't have real faith at all.
Okay, I understand what you're saying. But under that auspice, and you said that, you know, those in maybe far reaches and in different, you know, maybe nations or, you know, opportunities than I had, would they be able to see or reach the light that you talked about in Christ's presence without coming to know him and to, you know, I guess acknowledging him as our Savior?
Well, again, remember what the Bible is telling us, although I cannot parse the details, and I don't know anybody that can. What the Bible is telling us is that God puts people in ideal circumstances to find him, and that the reason that people do not find him is not because they cannot, but because they will not. A quote that I use often is the quote by Blaise Pascal, who said that God dwells in enough obscurity so that if you don't want to find him, you won't, and enough light so that if you do want to find him, you will. And that's why I alluded to the two great lights. The one, the outer light, the universe declares the glory of God. The other, the inner light, God's knowledge written on the canvas of our consciousness. And the idea is if we respond to light, we'll get more light. And then I think that there's another maxim that's important, and that is that it isn't the absence of truth that ultimately damns, it is the despising of truth that ultimately damns.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it, and thank you for calling.
Okay.
Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to Willie listening in Irving, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Willie.
Hi, I wanted to find out what your view is or opinion is on the Nicene Creed, especially as it relates to the teaching of the Trinity. Personally, I believe that the Trinity is taught in Scripture as well. Maybe not just where it actually mentions the Trinity, but I think even in places where Christ was baptized, and then you have the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and then you have the Father speaking, and this is my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased. So you have all three present there. So I was just kind of trying to understand what your thought is on it, and like I said, as it relates to the Trinity.
Yeah, first of all, I very much appreciate what you just said. What you've articulated is the third plank of the Trinity. The first is that there's only one God. The second is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God. And the third is that they are eternally distinct. And you gave one of the classic passages of Scripture demonstrating that very point. There are others like the Annunciation or the Great Commission, but the one you gave, I think, is central and very important to acknowledge. As far as the Nicene Creed is concerned, I love it. Quite frankly, I just love it. I think creeds are obviously not inspired in the sense that they are equal to Scripture, but what they try to do is to very concisely and accurately recapitulate in a very, very, as I said, concise form what Scripture teaches. And with respect to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Creed says, not only I believe in one God, the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, but also in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, he was buried, on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. I think that is a very wonderful, accurate, and concise depiction of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and it is a creed that is recited in many churches every single Lord's Day, including Orthodox churches around the world.
Okay, that helps, because this person I was talking to regarding this, his feeling was that since it was a creed and that it's something that was taught but not really biblical in terms of his argument in that, so you can't really count on it because Christ also never claimed to be God, and so his thinking is that, you know, he's not God because he never claimed to be God.
Well, he did claim to be God. In fact, when he said, I and the Father are one, the Jews knew precisely what he was talking about. They picked up stones to stone him, and then Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which one of these are you stoning me? And they replied, we're not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim that you are God. So while modern Western elites oftentimes do not recognize that Jesus Christ claimed to be God, certainly the teachers of the law and the leaders of Israel knew very well that Jesus was claiming to be God.
Okay, well, I appreciate that. That's kind of where I was on it. I just wanted to get your opinion. I think that his belief system is, he quotes the Torah often and worships on the Sabbath, and I'm not opposed to that, but I think that his mindset is almost an Islamic type of mindset to me. So I just wanted to see where you stood on it.
Yeah, I think it's an important thing that you just mentioned. He worships on the Sabbath, and one of the great dangers for someone that worships on the Sabbath is not the day of the worship per se, but the dangerous snare of not recognizing that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the Sabbath. And therefore, if you're attracted to the type as opposed to be attracted to the fulfillment of that type, then you're much like the Pharisees and teachers of the law that I described. They stood in the shadow of glistening gold and luminous limestone, a beautiful edifice, a temple, and did not recognize the temple in their midst, a temple of flesh and bone, God having become incarnate.
Amen. Thank you, Hank. I really appreciate that. That helped me a lot.
You got it. Thank you for your call. And do remember, Hebrews declares that according to God the Father himself, Jesus the Son is God. The words are beautiful, they're emphatic, they're concise, but about the Father. the Father says about the Son, I should say. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Not only is the entirety of Hebrews 1 devoted to demonstrating the absolute deity of Jesus Christ, but in verses 10 through 12, the inspired writer quotes a passage in the Psalms referring to Yahweh, and then he directly applies the passage to Jesus Christ. Doing that, of course, specifically demonstrates that Jesus is ontologically equal with Israel's God. We're talking about essentials when we talk about these very things. In essentials, unity. Non-essentials, liberty. All things, charity. You can tell from the music. We're coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. As we go to break, check out the web, equip.org, and check out the Christian Research Journal.
C.S. Lewis wrote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing, my true country, which I shall not find till after death." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to Mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as Mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by C.S. Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith, and others were seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, mere Christianity. Lewis's message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Next up, Ryan, listening in Des Moines, Iowa. Hi, Ryan. Hello, Ryan.
Yeah, can you hear me?
I sure can.
Okay. I actually had a quick question. So long story short, my fiance is actually an atheist, and I'm a devout Roman Catholic. Well, she doesn't want to get married in the church, which I'm not completely okay with, and which has struck in quite a few I guess, faith-based arguments between us. And I was just wondering if I could ask you a couple of, like, her standpoints of what she's trying to argue.
Sure.
And be, like, because I don't know how to respond. I'm kind of speechless about this. Well, firstly, she likes to start off with evolution, like always.
Mm-hmm.
The theory of evolution. And then she begins to explain like different fallacies within the Bible,
mm-hmm.
Like Noah's Ark and whatnot, and how it's been proven not true. And I just don't know how to respond to these.
Yeah, a couple of things. You have just embarked upon the first of your problems. If you're going to marry an atheist, the biggest problem is not going to be whether or not you're married in a church. The problems that come over the years will continue to mount. And they are very destructive. It's very hard for two people to pull a cart in opposite directions without the cart being destroyed. And so I would very much caution you against A, missionary dating, and B, not resolving these issues before you become those two that are yoked together. Either you need to become an atheist or she needs to become a Christian. One of the two needs to take place, because otherwise, again, you're going to be pulling the cart in separate directions. Obviously, you're not going to become an atheist because you know that it is God who created the universe. Now, evolution has all kinds of problems associated with it. One of the foremost is that evolution is based on fatalism. Which is to say, in evolution, everything is ultimately determined by blind chance, molecules in motion. So you are not free. You are fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. But evolution has many other problems associated with it, not the least of which is that the fossil record itself simply says no. It is an embarrassment to evolutionists because there are no verifiable transitions from one kind to another. Darwin had an excuse. In his day, fossil finds were relatively scarce. Today, however, there's an abundance of fossils, and we have yet to find the projected wealth of transitions from kinds to other kinds. Not only that, but if you're thinking about what happened in Darwin's day and applying it to today, you find disjuncture. For example, in Darwin's day, enormously complex structures, structures like a human egg. They were thought to be simple, for all practical purposes, little more than microscopic blobs of gelatin. But today we know that a fertilized human egg is among the most complex order structures in the entire universe, and to suppose that something that complex arose by chance takes a commendable amount of faith. And I would say that the laws of science are a blow to the head of evolution today. So she's mired in the 19th century. We're living now in the 21st century. And 21st century science has cast an ominous pall on the evolutionary theory. Now, we do believe in microevolution, changes within kinds, but not evolution from one kind to another. As regards Noah, I think Noah's flood is something that has not been disproven over time, but actually has been proven to be more and more credible over time, which is to say that if you go to all ancient fields of thought, you find a uniform belief in a great primordial deluge. Now, what Noah gives us in terms of the biblical account of Noah is an account that actually corresponds to reality, including an ark that's seaworthy, including all of the details corresponding to that which would be true. Whereas if you look at corrupted accounts of the flood, like the Epic of Gilgamesh, these kinds of corrupted accounts very clearly are giving information that does not correspond to reality in an age of scientific enlightenment. So again, Noah's flood is not something that is today seen as flying in the face of the facts, but rather cohering very well with the facts. Now, there's also one thing that differs between your faith and her faith. She has a faith in evolution. You have a faith that there is a God. The big difference between those two belief systems is that your faith is founded on something that is very, very reliable. Her faith is founded on something that is increasingly unreliable, and therefore she's in a tenuous position, and you need to be able to communicate that to her. But when you're dating someone, it becomes very, very difficult because the emotions become involved. But don't think that this is going to get any easier with time, as though you're suddenly going to get married and all the problems will vanish.
Okay.
I mean, it's a very, very serious matter. And if you are truly committed to being a principal in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, following his precepts, it's going to be very hard to do so with one that is an atheist. So I would certainly, since you know her and know her well, I would be praying mightily that God would give her a real sense of his presence. And you know, there are a lot of simple things you can say. I mean, if you look at the universe around you, you know there has to be a universe maker. Just as if you found a basketball on a desert island, you'd know that there was a basketball maker, universe obviously being far more complex, to say the least. So the evidence of the universe around you points to the fact that there is a God, and far more, she has a knowledge, an inner knowledge of God. God has written that knowledge on the canvas of her consciousness. People obscure that knowledge, not because they can't believe, but because they won't believe.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You got it, Ryan. Thank you for your call. Joe next in Overland Park, Kansas, KCCV. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me okay?
I can.
Yes. I'm working with several young people on Facebook, kind of witnessing to them. And one of the things that they bring up is that when they went into college, they believed the Bible. And now they just think of it as fairy tales or old-fashioned. I listened to your last caller, and that did help some with the evolution part of it. But I'm really having trouble breaking through that set thought that the Bible is not for this age, how would you go about speaking to them? And do you know anything about cold case Christianity?
I do, and I think that it's a very, very good way of opening people's minds to the truth of Christianity. But let me say this. The real issue with respect to the Bible is an issue that all of us have to face. Either as Christians, we have to become adept at communicating that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, or we have to be able to explain what we believe to someone else. Both of those issues are very important. We have to grasp it. We have to be able to then explain it to somebody else. And I think that there are a lot of very, very usable resources in this regard. One of them is a book that I wrote. It's called Has God Spoken? And what I do in that book is I use an acronym so you can remember the information from the manuscript evidence, the archaeological evidence, predictive prophecy, and the science of statistical probability. So I've given sort of an outline by which you can remember how to demonstrate that these are the words of God and not the mere words of human beings. The other thing, though, that I think is really important to recognize is that just as we live in an age of scientific enlightenment, so we also live in an age in which more and more light has been shed on the people, the places, and the particulars that we find in Scripture. And the more light that's shed on the Bible, the better it looks, which is to say that skeptics used to be able to point to perceived inconsistencies. There was no such thing as a King David. So you had the David deniers. There was no such thing as the Exodus. So you had Exodus deniers. And you would find all kinds of supposed discrepancies in the Bible, discrepancies that would cause someone like Bart Ehrman, who is at least was the chair of the Religious Studies Department at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, would point out all these supposed Bible difficulties, including the idea that Jesus was a false apocalyptic prophet. But if you get beneath the surface, you find out that he has a very limited understanding on how to read literature of any kind, much less literature as sophisticated as Scripture. And so he has this very fundamentalistic view of how to read. This is a fundamentalism from the left, but a fundamentalism nonetheless. And in that process, he makes parables, walk on all fours, and so forth. So in the book, I unmask all of that because you have put your finger on one of the great problems we're facing. Bart Ehrman even brags about this. He boasts that he has stripped so many Christians of their faith. He thinks that most of the Christians that come into his class are stripped of their faith. Very, very few of them, even if they come from very strong evangelical homes and churches, lose their faith in his class. And he's right. He does strip them of their faith, but he doesn't do it honestly. He does it on pretext, and partly because of his own ignorance. So we should not follow in that train. We should be equipped, and that's why I put this book together. I also put an attendant flip chart together. It's 4x6, laminated, small, and it's a very quick way to get the information in Has God Spoken? So both resources you can find on the web at equip.org, and I'll be right back with more.
C.S. Lewis, during one of his BBC radio talks on mere Christianity, said, "God and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. Little decisions, like giving through CRI and receiving and reading Mere Christianity, are of infinite importance. Your gift enables us to equip not only you, but help us to continue equipping believers at home and around the world. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity, as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity, and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. As religiously inspired terrorist attacks awaken many from their self-absorbed slumbers and business-as-usual routines, questions of ultimacy began to loom large. During difficult times, people need biblically informed, critically reasoned, and creatively depicted answers to their questions. C.S. Lewis provides exactly that in Mere Christianity. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is David, St. Louis, Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. I read your, I ordered your book, Hath God Spoken, off equip.org, and loved reading it. And if you recall, I think I remember that the S in MAPS was synergy, isn't it?
Or yeah, scriptural synergy, that's right, yeah.
Right. And so, you know, when I've discussed this with people, the synergy part to me now seems like that could be construed as man-made, because men picked which books to put in the scripture, and they picked the ones that fit. So the synergy isn't necessarily divine if men put it together.
Well, if men put it together, you probably would not have synergy to begin with, because you have many different authors writing in many different languages over many different centuries, and yet with the synergy that I claim, or that the Bible inherently claims for itself, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to think that many different people writing over a vast period of years would be able to do so with such complete perspicuity, which means internal coherence. And so I think that the synergy of Scripture is something that is self-evident as you read through it, much different than, let's say, the Quran or the Book of Mormon. And that's why the principal imperative in the art and science of biblical interpretation is, as I say in my book, it is something that critically communicates that the whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual passages, and that you can't comprehend the Bible as a whole without comprehending its individual passages, nor can you comprehend its individual passages without comprehending the Bible as a whole. But human instruments are being used to communicate Scripture. How is it possible that they would be able to do it with that kind of coherence in the tapestry of Scripture? Only the superintendence of the Holy Spirit can account for that.
Well, who closed the canon? Which men did that?
Well, it is not something that is closed by men, because I think what's so important is to recognize that the early church fathers accepted books as part of the canon on the basis that they're widely used within the churches and ultimately traceable to the authority of the apostles and the prophets themselves. So it's not as though people were sitting in some kind of a smoky room determining which is in and which is out, but rather that which is in is self-evident. For example, if you take the Gospel of Judas, which many, many in secular academia are saying ought to be a reliable gospel. If you take that and compare it to the Gospel of John, one is self-evidently a divine, the other self-evidently absurd. In fact, I remember reading the Gospel of Judas in my office with one of my coworkers, and as we were reading it together, we got to laughing so hard, we literally couldn't catch our breath. It's just absurd. Self-evidently doesn't belong in Scripture. Same thing with the Gospel of Thomas. You read that and you have a patriarchal Jesus. I mean, Peter says to Jesus, you know, Mary shouldn't be among us. And then Jesus says to Peter, oh, look, I'll make her a man like the rest of us men. And it's just an absurd gospel on the face of it. But when you, especially if you have some literary prowess, when you start reading the tapestry of John, by comparison, it is scintillating. It is absolutely intoxicating. It is a tapestry whereby you see his fingerprints all over his five books and the internal coherence, not only with the rest of Scripture, but within those five books itself is just stunning. So the bottom line of what I'm saying is that the canon was determined by God. It was only discovered by men based on principles such as perspicuity, as I mentioned earlier.
Yeah, I see things like, for the sake of synergy, to use the term, they added that story of let who's without sin throw the first stone or whatever, that added part.
But that was never added for the sake of synergy. That was added by a scribe who takes a story that coheres very, very closely to the life and teachings of Jesus Christ and says this story is just too good to pass up, and it ends up in the biblical text. But we have, as I point out in my book, we have a process by which to determine whether that is indeed part of the original manuscripts or not. And that is the science of textual criticism. And so by comparing one manuscript with another, you find that the oldest, most reliable manuscripts don't have that story. And therefore, in the modern translations, it is noted that that story is not in the oldest, most reliable autographs or translations that we have available, manuscript evidence that we have. And so it's noted very, very carefully, but it's included only because the story would cohere with the principles and practices of Jesus Christ.
Well, you know, you guys are mentioning C.S. Lewis this month, and I read in the Christian Research Journal that he doesn't think Job should be in the Scripture. How do we reconcile our admiration for his wisdom with such a, seems like a huge deal?
Well, I think it is a huge deal, but I don't think it is a huge deal to the extent that we should disqualify him as one of the great Christian literary artists of all time. When you look at the staying power of C.S. Lewis in terms of his quotations, in terms of the communication of truth, to disqualify him from reading is simply to shoot yourself in the foot.
Oh, I know. I love him, and I read everything I can by him, and it's fascinating. How does one reconcile this huge thing with the purgatory and the Job? How do you reconcile that? Just short circuit in his brain?
Well, no. I mean, I think that there are some things that we have to recognize. I didn't know about the purgatory, by the way, but there are some things that we have to recognize as people writing in 19th century as opposed to writing in the 21st century. So there are things that that C.S. Lewis believed in that we wouldn't believe in today. But none of them revolve around essentials of the historic Christian faith. They revolve around secondary matters. Now, I'm not suggesting that all of the Bible should not be considered very, very clearly. But, I mean, you look today, there's a big debate between Catholics and Protestants as to what exactly belongs in the Old Testament Scriptures. And that has been going an ongoing debate for many, many years. But none of this should negate the quality of mere Christianity.
Okay. Yeah, it's my favorite book. Oh, well, next to Has God Spoken, that is.
Bless you. Thank you.
Thanks, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Back to the phone lines with Dr. Jeff. He's listening in New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. How are you? Can you hear me?
Absolutely.
Oh, that's great. God bless you, and thank you for all the teaching that you've provided me over the last several years.
You got it.
It's been great, but it's amazing. I turned the radio on. I haven't listened to you probably since before Christmas sometime, and I had just finished listening to the CDs of C.S. Lewis yesterday.
Oh, wow.
In the car. And it's amazing how our Lord works. It really is. My heart skipped a beat when I heard the program and you talk about C.S. Lewis. But anyway, I thoroughly enjoyed the book. I I think that he is just incredible in the way that he lays out Christianity from the very, very beginning. Where he started as an atheist and eventually becomes a Christian. But I have one thing that I really don't understand and disagreed with him. I thought, and it's right towards the end, last couple of chapters, when he speaks about evolution, I think he goes off the rails. And it's probably the only thing that I think that I take issue with in mere Christianity. And I wanted to know what your thoughts were on the way that he described evolution.
Yeah, very much in concert with what I was saying to the earlier caller. Lewis was a man of his time. He was very skeptical about the power of purely natural processes, as in the Darwinian a mechanism of natural selection operating on random variations as being able to account for life. In other words, he's very skeptical about a materialistic account of life. But he may well have bought into some form of common descent. And he probably would reject even that today if he knew what we knew today. I mean, the arguments against common dissent today are very, very strong. And the arguments hadn't been formulated to the same extent in C.S. Lewis's time. The other thing I would say, though, is simply a recognition that we're all limited. As brilliant as C.S. Lewis was, he was limited not only to his own time, but he is limited to what he could study, what he could really grapple with well. And we're all in that condition. That's why you have people with doctorates in this field, doctorates in that field, and so many different things. We all know very little in the whole scope of what could be known. So while he believed that God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, he certainly had some views that I would disagree with, just as you have stated. But I think if he were alive today, with the kind of information that extant today, he would have rejected his own theory at that time. But again, he was very skeptical about the power of purely natural processes. And in fact, there's a good section in the edition that I have, which we're making available to our constituency. On page 26 and 27, there's a great example of recognizing his complete fidelity to the notion that God created the universe.
Right. Absolutely. And I really just wanted to get your take on that. And look, we're all, none of us are infallible except for one.
Well, that's right. So. Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate what you just said about the book, because it is absolutely stunning. I mean, I've read through it many, many different times, and each time I read through it, I think, you know what, I'm going to do this again sometime.
It was fantastic. And again, thank you so much, Hank, for all that you guys do there and that you do in particular. And God bless.
God bless you as well. Remember, available for your gift to the ongoing work at the Christian Research Institute, Mere Christianity. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Thanks for standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. We'll see you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly, to make a gift that can transform lives, and receive C.S. Lewis's classic book, Mere Christianity, as our thanks, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to Mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as Mere Christianity.
His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.